Okay, let's get ourselves on the way. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What we're looking at here is we're looking at the overall doctrines of those five provisions that the Father has made for us. Those five provisions that he's made for us, whereas there are five probing questions, actually. Right before that, we have those five provisions in the fact that he foreknew us, he called us, he predestinated us, he justified us, he glorified us. So when you get to verse 31 in Romans 8, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And what you're asked to do here, you have a checkpoint here, because you're asked something of Paul. Paul is saying, what shall we then say to these things? And it ought to make you pause and say, wait a minute, let me go back over those things. Let me go back over those things, that the aforementioned things there. Not only is it the five things he did in foreknowing us and predestinated us, called us, justified and glorified us, he had a predestinated plan to conform us to the image of his son. Not just a predestinated plan that we'd be holy individuals or we'd be ones that would be a priestly nation with Israel. He's conforming us to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and we be his brethren. And we'll be sons. That's a father-to-son relationship there. And that's what you see going on here. You see here, and let's read that. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now let's stop there. I should just read the whole thing without keep stopping. But at this point, you should have a godly bravado about yourself. And what I mean, a godly boastful attitude, if you want to say that. I mean, godliness and boastfulness don't go together. But you know how when Paul says, If I may boast a little of myself, you know, bear with me in my folly type of thing. Well, here, you ought to have a boastful or a godly bravado. When you're coming to think, you say, wait a minute, if God be for us, man, who can be against us? And now as you have that attitude there, now let's read on verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, this should boost your confidence even more. It should give you a godly bravado to say, wait a minute, God, he cared that much about my being conformed in the image of his son. He's forged a plan so I can succeed, in so much that he spared not his only son for us. And he said, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave all things over to the son, but it's showing that he's given all things over unto us as well, but not in the rulership aspect that he gave unto the son. We also are going to be able to do things. We're going to judge angels in the heavenly places when we get there. But the things given to us, we looked at that earlier. The things mentioned when we see over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about when he's talking about the whole issue about what the Spirit and what we've been given there. We've seen all the things that he explained here in Romans chapter, from Romans 3:21 all the way up until this point here. All those glories and all those mercies that we've been given. And we're shown those things. Ephesians chapter 1, all the things that are given to us there. Ephesians chapter 2, 3, 4. The book of Ephesians are full of all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, the things that are freely given unto us. So, and with that, you should think by just those things there, like, man, look at how God is for me. So who, now you come here to the next verse, 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, who could come along and lay anything to my charge? God did this. God got my back, so to speak, if you want to coin a phrase like that. But God, he's got me, you know. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God to justify it. You know, he's saying pretty much, this is God's thing. Who can come and lay anything to your charge? Not even anyone else, or Satan, or even yourself. Like when Paul had that old wretched man that I am syndrome. You know, you're looking at this here, and you say, well, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And when you say that, it is God that justifies, you ought to say it with the confidence, with a godly bravado, a confidence. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Another question here. Who is he that condemneth? And you should be able to fire right back with that same attitude. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who was even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. So it's almost like, say, you know, in the playground, you know, kids would talk about each other and say, well, hey, you know, I got an older brother, and I got three older brothers. You know, you can't mess with me, so to speak. Bad analogy, but the idea here is that what's being said here, what Paul is doing, Paul is saying, you're going to come along and condemn us. Who is he that condemneth? This man, Christ did that. God's got my back. And Christ also is there for me. And he's showing Christ, and he's showing what he did. Yea, rather that is risen again. So look at that power. Who is at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession? He's also got me. So that, now look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, when you look at the who here, which that's not really the big issue of who the who is, but when you're looking at the who's here, again, it could be, you could say Satan and the course that he charted for this world against us, which brought sin in, the men of this world, and ourselves there. Those are the who's, as we see. But the main aspect of the who that Paul is talking about here, the main aspect of the who's he's talking about, is listed here. When he says, who shall separate us from Christ, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. Now, tribulation is looked upon as a who. Tribulation is being looked upon as a who right there. And it says, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, let's see, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. And just looking at that, I'm going to just stop there. And just looking at that there, we got to stop and take a pause at that. Because what I want to do is I want to take a look at just those things there. Well, I'll read the next verse. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Okay? So when you're looking at these things here, you're looking at these, the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. Those are the whos that he's speaking of in this context here. And the reason why I said the other three whos is because they are the propagators of this. And you yourself also. You yourself can cause yourself tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. You can bring that upon your own self. So, but what he's saying here, he's saying these who's, like, when you look at Romans 8 over here and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now before, when we read that before, we couldn't think how we could even fathom to say that. And I understand Paul says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They're not worthy to be brought up in the same conversation, but we didn't know how. We didn't know why. Now when you're looking at it over here, you know what your motivation is. You know what all God has done for you. You know what Paul means when Paul says they're not worthy to be compared. Because again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? First thing you're going to say is, tribulation? God for us. Who can be against us? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You understand what's the motivation now. And those who's, when you have tribulation in your life, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, you're to come along and take the doctrine and to understand that God is for us. God delivered his son up for your success. And in looking at that, let's take a look at some scriptures that coincide to what Paul is saying here. Let's take a look at some scriptures there. Come over to 2 Corinthians, which is always a good book to come and take a look at how, I mean, it's filled with sufferings, tribulation. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter, again, they're all good verses. Let's look at chapter 4, and let's look at verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I'm going to stop there. Now you can pretty much know what's being said here, that what that power is about, the all that you have, that's freely given unto you. And that shows that power, that's the excellency of the power. And remember, it's for his sake, not ours. Remember, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. It's for his sake, not ours. So you can see what Paul is saying here now. And not of us. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, and looking at that there, you can understand what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, yeah, I'm this, but I'm that. My mindset, my inner man is that. Because he's saying, okay, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or who shall separate us from the love of God? And you see, remember, he said in verse 7 that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. But let's read on down. Not verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now you see, he says for Jesus' sake, when you looked at that, he mentioned about the excellence of power being of God. And again, in earlier it talks about for Jesus' sake also. And what it's doing is, Paul is saying, I'm given, this is what agape love is all about. This is what that giving up of myself is about. This is the doctrine of to them who are the called according to his purpose, the ones that love God. And the idea of him loving God, he's given up of himself. He knows why he's suffering, he knows the why he's going through this stuff, these things. And this all has nothing to do at all with what this world teaches us. This world teaches us that the excellency of the power is in speaking in tongues or in healing or things of that nature. And, you know, even when God was doing that stuff, that was child's play. He even called it. He even says that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, when he explains the idea that there's a more excellent way coming, that's evidently the less excellent way. And here you're shown that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now you see where the excellency of the power is in, but most people want that other stuff. Even though God's not doing that today, they want the tongues and the healing, so to speak, and the gift of knowledge, saying they're prophets or apostles or prophetess or whatever the situation is, and they think that that's really putting the power of God on display. But they're children tossed to and fro, lost is what they are. But I don't want to get off on that. But okay, now the whole point of the matter is we're showing the whole issue about who, the who's, when it says who shall separate from the love of Christ, shall tribulation, distress, and you see here Paul is showing these things and saying these things aren't worthy to be compared. He's comparing them. Remember, he says here he's with trouble on every side, yet not distress, perplexed, not despair. Paul is putting them together. He's proving those things. He's proving them. He's holding this up and saying, yeah, I'm troubled on every side. Then he says, wait a minute, we are not distressed, because he knows that the excellency of the power may be of God. Now, if it was of him, then, yeah, he would be delivered from them things. But Christ's strength is made perfect in his weakness. The excellency of the power is shown in Paul's weakness, and Paul knows that. That's why he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's the purpose. And he knows he's here before a moment, and that's what he says a little later on. But he says in verse 11, "For we which live, we which function and live, are always delivered unto death." You remember we've seen over there in Romans chapter 8 when it says, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long." We which live are always delivered unto death. Why? For Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is the doctrine. This is what you're being taught about the doctrine as a son. But only a mature son is going to come to understand these things. Only a mature son is going to understand the purpose. He's going to understand the why of it. He's going to understand the Father's motivation, the Father's attitude towards it. Remember we just looked at the attitude we ought to have in verses 31 on down of Romans chapter 8? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's understanding. You don't even have to hear someone say it. You can look at that and see it ought to be some attitude behind it. Now, while we're here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, come on down to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, And again, for your sakes, remember what Paul just said? He's doing this for Jesus' sake. And he said the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. In other words, it's for God's sake and Jesus' sake. But when he's saying that all things, verse 15 here, he says, for all things are for your sakes, Paul is saying why he's doing what he's doing. And he's saying he's about to show that there's glory, that there's an end result. The same way we've seen over in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, when it says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Because there's that glory that shall be revealed in us, that's what Paul is talking about here. All things are for your sakes. It's going to work together for your good. And he says, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. Remember, it's all going to redound unto the glory of God. Remember, the suffering of this present time not worthy to compare with the glory. There's the word glory that shall be revealed in us. For which cause we faint not. Paul has reason to faint, but he says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the man that God's renewing. That's the man that God's building. That's the man that God's feeding and healing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. See, again, what's being said here now, we couldn't wrap our heads around that when we first started Romans chapter 8, verse 14, on down, when it tells you about the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We couldn't fathom how to be able to say, to actually live that. Now, we're starting to see the doctrine of that, where we have to take it now and allow it to work effectually within us. And in order for us to do that, we have to do as verse 18 says here, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When you look at things in that light, when you look not at those things, I'll just put it like that, what you're doing is you're operating upon a hope doctrine. You're knowing what you just heard, what you just seen there about whose sake. It's whose sake are you fighting for, so to speak, knowing what all God has done for you. And those things that were shown in Romans chapter 8, all those things he's given us, in view of that, you should come along and say, man, for our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That should be something that you should say within your inner man. Now, let's come over to Philippians. Let's come over to Philippians. Let's take a look at some more doctrines on this issue here. Come over to Philippians. And let's take a look at Philippians, start off in Philippians chapter 1. Again, Philippians speaks of sufferings also. But it speaks of sufferings to a more mature saint. Speaks of it to a more mature saint and how he ought not to be thrown off the mark, so to speak, and their salvation from these sufferings and tribulation that Paul is going to explain to the saints. And that salvation is in the Word. The same thing he explained over to the Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he told them that there's salvation and consolation from sufferings, through God's word, with the Father being the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And here Paul is talking to more mature saints. And let's just look at Philippians chapter 1 here. And let's look at verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now I'm going to stop there. And there's a little more going on here when Paul is talking about people are trying to add affliction to his bonds and they say that Paul's an evildoer and such like that. But what he's saying here, he's talking about people preaching the gospel, but preaching it in fear. They're still going to, Paul wants to give them that confidence that they need. These guys are preaching the gospel, but again, they're looking at Paul and saying, wait a minute, Paul's being looked upon as an evildoer, and you guys are following Paul through Christ? You know, and they want these guys to throw the towel in. And let's look at this. Look at verse, while we're here in chapter 1, come down to verse 28. Actually, let's do verse 20 first, and then we'll come down there. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. And we've seen that before about Christ always bearing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus in our bodies that Paul said before. Oh, this is what he's talking about here. Paul's saying, hey, it's for Christ's sake. And whether I live or die, it's for Christ. But let's look at that. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is my fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I what not. For I am a straight betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, Paul said, that confidence he has, and we also have that should have confidence. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Now come down to verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. These guys are having the same conflict that Paul had. They're having the same conflict. They're suffering, and they're suffering for Christ's sake. But he's explaining to them that they have that there's a salvation from them being ashamed, from them being in fear, like he told Timothy earlier. Like he told Timothy later on, I'll just put it like that. But let's come over to Philippians chapter 4. Let's come over to Philippians chapter 4. And again, we're looking at the doctrines, whereas Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, and so on and so on. And we're looking at how Paul himself, he would take what was in front of his face, what his circumstances dictated, and then he'd turn around and say, I see what's here, but I'm not looking at the things which are seen. I'm looking at the things which are not seen. So he'll look at something and says, when it said over there in 2 Corinthians 4, when it says, trouble on every side. Now, that's what looking at things which are seen, But things are unseen, he says, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So he compared those things. He looked at it like you said earlier in Romans 8:14, the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared. Actually, 18. Suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared. So he took them sufferings and he said, this right here is what I'm going through, but I actually don't, what I'm looking at is something else. I don't see what, I'm not minding this earthly thing that I'm going through here. I'm looking at, my affections is in heavenly places. My conversation is in heaven, and that's why I'm looking forward, looking toward, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So let's look at here while we're in Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want to stop there because Paul's telling them about prayer, okay? And when he's explaining to them about prayer, I want you to notice something. Paul never said anything like this to the Philippians or the Galatians. He never told them what to pray about. He never told them because these were saints who were not mature. They didn't know what to pray for as they ought. But he can come over here to Philippian saints and tell them that in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. They knew what in everything was about. They knew in everything was not the circumstances of their life. They knew it was not about things that they could see. They knew when he said, let your requests be made unto God, it had to do with the will of God. He couldn't tell the Philippians this thing here, or the Galatians, because they'll get carried away. They'll say, well, I want to be rich. I want to reign as kings. I want all the treasures of the earth. Same thing you see people do today. Because if they're saved, they're not mature saints. But these saints here, these Philippian saints, they were starting to allow God's word to work effectively within them. They were teaching his word, but they were doing it with fear. But this is the doctrine he's given unto them. And notice what he says in verse 7. When you do this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now that's saying the peace of God, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit there. When it talks about that peace of God. And the fruits of the Spirit is the benefits of the Spirit. The benefits of his word is what's being spoken of there. The benefits that we get from allowing his word to work effectively within us. When we do that, it produces peace. It produces all the joy, all the things that are on that list. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any other virtue, if there be any other praise, think on these things. And see, those are virtues that we ought to have. Those are virtues based upon love. Those are godly virtues that we ought to possess. And then verse 9, those things that he just explained, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your last at the last of your care for me, of me, hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. Now, this is actually what I'm after here. I went and I explained the other issues with all that, because you got to understand that leading up to why Paul is saying this, Paul is going to say that he's learned. He's learned. He didn't start off thinking this way. We've seen over there in 2 Corinthians 12 when he says he besought the Lord three times that the Lord take this thing away from him. Paul had to also learn what to pray for as he ought and what God was wanting him to set his affection on. But look what he says here in verse 12. I know how to both to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthened me. Now, again, Paul saying he knows how to, he says, in everything, whatever state I am, to be content. He's learned. This is what he has learned. Verse 11, he's learned to be content in all things. And he's comparing those things. He says how to be full and how to be hungry, how to abound and suffer need. And all these things, again, he's comparing suffering, but he's looking at the outer. He's not looking at the things he can see. The things he can see, sure, he's got eyes. He's got the best set of eyes in the prison there. Contrary to what some might think. But Paul, he can see plainly. But what he's looking at is, he's looking at what he can't see. And he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And that's his word strengthening. Now let's come over to Timothy. Actually, on our way there, let's get Thessalonians. Let's get 1 Thessalonians and take a look at that. Take a look at that real quick there. And what we're going to do is we're looking at how the saints themselves also did what Paul is asking us to do, to take a look at all what God has made, the provisions that he's made for us. And those questions, who shall separate us? But this is what we all say also. Wait a minute. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall affliction? No. And you should come along and say, no. But let's take a look at that. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you. And became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So you were examples to all of them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, you see, these things also had affliction, but not just affliction, but much affliction. Much affliction. And these things were still preaching the gospel. We know it because we look at second Thessalonian epistle. There's more we can look at over here in First Thessalonians, but in 2 Thessalonians, you can turn there. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And let's take a look at chapter 1. And let's look at verse 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that what? Ye endure. Now, you see there that they're enduring this. They're still enduring. Paul wrote this. He didn't write these both of these epistles at the same time. They were still, their faith was growing even more. They're patient. They had patience there in their persecution, in all their persecutions and tribulations. They endured them. They were more than conquerors. These guys looked upon that persecutions and tribulations, and they said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecutions, tribulations? No. The doctrine that they had working within them was the doctrine to say they're not looking at what they can see. The suffering, they're like, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what their motivation was about God the Father, who again, I'll just say it like this. He had their back. Jesus Christ. He also, they could say, well, okay, even if I lose my life, I'm always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our flesh, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. These are verses, even though these verses wasn't written yet, but again, we have the same learning curve that these Thessalonians have. God's not going to take them on a better learning curve because they didn't have all scripture at this time. He's going to give us the same advantage that they have in the doctrine, in the learning the gospel. And we ought to understand that. Now, in looking at that, you see, what's the motivation? Where is the motivation there? And what is God trying to get across? When we see over there in Romans chapter 8, and what he's getting across is, look what I've done for you. Value and esteem it the way I do, the way these Thessalonians did. Now let's look at one more verse and then we're going to close. Come over to 2 Timothy, and we're going to take a look at a couple verses here in 2 Timothy, and we're going to see Timothy himself was going through some things that Paul had to come and tell him that, hey, you got to remember, stir up that doctrine. In other words, stir up that gift that's within you, the ministry, what you've been given, what all I've given you. Now, let's just look at that there. Verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, and that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. Again, Paul is mindful of Timothy's tears. Let's read on. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned grace that is in thee, and remember, that's what he's talking about, the unfeigned faith that is in Timothy, the faithfulness of Timothy. Timothy is faithful. He was faithful in the doctrine. He knew the doctrine. He knew God's will. He knew the scriptures. But one thing else here, Timothy was fearful. He was allowing fear to separate him from the love of Christ. He was allowing, and that's the biggest thing that can affect us too, is fear. He says, verse 5 here, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. I am also persuaded that it's in thee also. Because Paul knows this. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. Now, again, Paul saying he put in work on Timothy. He I'm not saying handcrafted and molded him, but he taught Timothy. He was a father to his son, like-minded. And how did he get that? He got that by learning, Paul teaching him. And he's telling him, stir up that gift. Bring to remembrance what I told you. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's his spirit, the inner man, still being filled with fear. That's what that means. That doesn't mean that there's a actual spirit out there like some people make today. The spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He has to remind him who the excellency of the power is going to be for. Who speaks it for? He said, be partaker of the gospel according to the power of God. And look what how he's given, look at the motivation he's given. He has saved us with the holy calling. He has saved us and called us with the holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, you see here, he's explaining to him about he foreknew us. He called us. He predestinated us according to his own grace. Look at what he's telling. He said, Timothy, which was given us. He gave us all this before the world. And he's just reminding Timothy. That's why he says, bringing up remembrance. So he's saying, let be partakers of his gospel. Be partakers of the afflictions. Don't look at what you can see, Timothy. Look at what you can't see. Look at what God has provided for you. Look at what he given us. Look at all that, not only he, but Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ here. What he's done. And he says that over there in verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. And have brought life, have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he's explaining what Christ has done, the power that was shown there. And he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall afflictions, as he said over verse 8, shall fear? I'm just paraphrasing, but this is what he's saying here. Who shall separate us from that love? Verse 7, look back at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And again, that's not just I love God because he justified me type of thing. No. That's the giving up of yourself so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. thus always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. I know you're going through fear, but God is not giving you the spirit of fear. Even though Timothy's going through, Paul's like, yeah, okay, I understand. You understand that, but hey, don't look at that. God didn't give you that. What he's given unto you is to suffer on the behalf of him, like Philippians 1:29 says. That's what's given on the behalf of you, on the behalf of Christ. But that's where the power is being put on display. And that love and the angelic realm, they're looking at that. The angels in heavenly places, what's said over there in Ephesians 3:10 about the manifold wisdom being made manifest and being made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. We're putting that on display. Because we allow that word to work effectively within us and through us. And that's the difference there. And, I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. If not, you can always go back through it, go back through the doctrine there. But in looking at this here, we have to understand, we can go back to Romans 8. We can go back to Romans chapter 8 real quick and get it closed. Let's go back here. And looking at this here, when you're looking at, let's go back to verse 30, let's go to 35. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall famine, persecution or famine, nakedness, the peril, or sword. Now, when you look at those things, by now, you ought to be able to, when that question is asked of you, you ought to know how to respond to that. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? You ought to say, I'm going through tribulation. Hey, but not distress. Or not perplexed or not stressed out. Because that's what it's designed to do. That who is your enemy, designed to separate you from the love of Christ. And that's the way you got to look upon it. But you say, wait a minute. I know, okay, you're trying to do something to so my attention can be on you, tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. No, I'm not going to give you all that attention. I'm not going to give you that spotlight. You're not worthy to be compared. Why? Because God's for us. He spared not his own son for me. He's conformed me to the image of his son. He formed me, predestinated me, called me, justified me, glorified me. And you think you're going to get all my attention? I'm looking at the things which I can't see. I'm not even going to put you in the conversation. And that's how we ought to look at things. That's how we ought to look at the sufferings of this present time when they do come up, when they do rear their head and want us to stop what we're doing and spend our whole life catering or with the attention placed upon those sufferings. And see that's what the way the sufferings would have you to do. So I'm going to close there and open things up for the Q&A session. And I got to get it going for one second here. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. So if you have a question, comment, feel free to please press star 6-1. And again, looking at all these sufferings and looking at these verses here, this is something that the mature son, the mature saint, the mature daughter in Christ, it's a doctrine that they can come to understand how to look at what these verses say when we get here to Romans chapter 8. And we're down here in verses 35 through 39 and those sufferings and how we ought to view these things, how God the Father has us to view these things. And this is something that we ought to come to understand. So, but next week, what we're going to do next week is we're going to be looking at verses following. We're going to be looking at the verses following, which is verses 38 and 39. And I'm going to just read that, and then what we'll do is if you get the chance, if you get the time, take a look at it and go over that, and then we're going to look at those verses, which is we'll start here in verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're going to look at those things. We're going to look at these things and look at the difference. Verse 35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 39, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of God? But we're going to look at these things that also can come up in our life, that also can be that enemy, that who, that can try to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're going to see what those things are next week. And we're going to close things up there. So, take a look at that. And next week, we're going to be looking at these things. So with that, I'm going to close things. And next week, we're going to take a look at that. And until next week, thank you.
If this study has been of some help to you, you can always tune back in every Wednesdays at 8 p.m. Eastern to listen in for more of God's edification, Rightly Divided. And also you can listen to this study over again on the playback number of 641-715-3609. That's 641-715-3609. And this study will be available all week. Thanks again for listening in. Thank you.